May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the church's year, we find ourselves halfway through the season of Epiphany. The word Epiphany means a manifestation or a showing forth. And each Sunday of Epiphany brings us a different manifestation of God in Christ Jesus. We began 3 weeks ago on Epiphany Sunday with the most famous of these manifestations, the appearance of a star to the Magi, who were Persian scholars and astrologers. A star which signified the birth of a Messiah, born of the house of David, a true king of Judea. But even more than that, the pilgrimage of these Gentile Magi to Judea and their offering of prayer and tribute to this child king revealed him as a king of kings, one whose very being was a manifestation of God to all the people and all the nations of the earth. 2 weeks ago, on the feast of the baptism of the Lord, we read of the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River at the hand of John the Baptist. There we were given a profound epiphany of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this Trinitarian scene, Jesus emerges from the water, the Holy Spirit lights on him in the bodily form of a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then last week, on the second Sunday after the Epiphany, we read in John's Gospel that on the day after Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist bore witness to an epiphany of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In this prophetic identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God, the shadow of the cross covers the scene for the first time. For this is a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, those acts by which he would ultimately defeat the power of sin and even death itself. That brings us to today, the third Sunday after the Epiphany, and the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Here the Epiphany, or manifestation of Christ, is demonstrated through the gathering of a community of disciples. This Epiphany is the beginning of the church. The story begins at Matthew 4, verse 12, when Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been arrested by Herod Antipas. Herod had his troops place him in one of the dungeons of Machaerus, one of Herod's most isolated fortresses near the Dead Sea. Upon word of this, we read that Jesus left Judea and returned to the region of Galilee. The arrest of John seems to be a kind of signal for Jesus to begin his public ministry. Newly returned to Galilee, Jesus leaves his family home in the village of Nazareth and goes to live in Capernaum, a town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, about 2.5 miles from the mouth of the Jordan River. It's a place you can visit today. Judith and I, and others in our parish, have had the experience of seeing the foundations of the Capernaum synagogue where Jesus taught, and have seen the probable site of Peter's home, a site maintained beautifully by members of the Franciscan order. Capernaum is a wonderful place to visit. Jesus' new home in Capernaum became his headquarters throughout his Galilean ministry. Matthew sees in this move to Capernaum the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, specifically the prophecy of Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2 that we just heard read. "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Biblical scholars see this prophecy as originally referring to those in Galilee who had most suffered under the Assyrian invasion of 733 BC. This prophecy promises God's light in the midst of their darkness. Scholar and Bishop N.T. Wright says, "Jesus was called to bring God's light into the world, and that's why Matthew connects Jesus' early preaching with the prophecy of Isaiah that spoke about people in the dark being dazzled by sudden light, a prophecy which went on to speak about the child to be born, the coming Messiah." Matthew 4:17 records the precise time that Jesus began his earthly ministry when we read, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Jesus began to preach. Well, as someone called to preach, I have a high view of the importance of preaching, knowing that if done well, it can be life-changing. It thrills me that Jesus begins his ministry with preaching. However, I know that we live in a culture that has a pretty low view of preaching. In fact, the word preach in contemporary parlance usually has a negative connotation, you know, such as, "Don't preach at me." But the word preach comes from the Greek kerusein or kerygma, which means proclamation. More specifically, the root meaning refers to a proclamation from a king, either directly from the king or from the herald of a king. It is a message of certainty, a message with authority, and a message from a source beyond the speaker. As one of my favorite theologians, my daughter Rachel, once said, "If you give a speech, it's to show how smart you are. If you preach a sermon, it's to show how smart God is." Now, the message that Jesus preached was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent is another unpopular word. We live in a feelings culture, which sees repentance as a way of feeling bad about yourself. But the biblical understanding of repentance is about action. It's about changing behavior. It's about going in one direction and then stopping, turning around, and going in a new direction. And the reason Jesus calls us to go in a new direction is that the kingdom of heaven is coming. Matthew usually speaks of the kingdom of heaven, whereas the other Gospels usually say the kingdom of God. This is because Matthew, the most Jewish of the Gospels, reflects the common Jewish piety and practice of not using the word God unnecessarily, out of reverence and the desire to avoid inadvertently using God's name in vain. But whether we say the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, it means the same thing. Jesus is saying that all of God's promises, and indeed all of God's past relationship with his creation, is about to be fulfilled. Again, to quote N.T. Wright, now Jesus was declaring that God's kingdom, the sovereign rule of heaven, was approaching like an express train. Hey, we just had that sung about a moment ago. The kingdom of heaven is coming like an express train. And he goes on to say, those who are standing idly by had better take note and get out of the way. If justice and peace are on the way, those who have twisted justice or disturbed peace may be in trouble. They had better get their act together while there's time, and the good old word for that is repent. End of quote. Jesus has begun his ministry with proclamation. But the next thing he does, as recorded in Matthew 4:18-22, is to call into being a new community of those who will be citizens of this coming kingdom. And this is the community of disciples of Jesus. This is the community we call the church, the body of Christ. These disciples and this church is the great epiphany revealed to us on this third Sunday after the Epiphany. For God will make manifest in the world through His disciples, through His church. We have been called to be vessels to make Christ manifest in the world. That's quite a thought. Beginning in Matthew 4, verse 18, we read that Jesus walks beside the Sea of Galilee and then sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They are preparing their nets, and Jesus calls them. We read that immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him. This is Matthew's description of the beginning of the church. The response of Peter, Andrew, James, and John is the first of countless responses of men and women to Christ throughout the past 2,000 years and down the generations. For as American theologian David Toole writes, we are called, like Peter and Andrew, to follow Jesus, and in following him, to listen to him as he commands repentance and proclaims the good news of the kingdom. The Dominican theologian Herbert McCabe makes it clear that following Jesus can't just be with our heads. It has to be a relationship with our hearts as well. He writes, "We do not simply examine Jesus historically to see what he was like. We listen to him. He established communication and friendship with us. And it is in this rapport with Jesus that we explore a different dimension of his existence. It is in contact with the person who is Jesus, in this personal communication between who he is and who we are, that his divinity is revealed in his humanity." End of quote. The theologian and former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, in his book Being Disciples, beautifully defines what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says that it means first and foremost the simple willingness to be consistently in Christ's company. For to be in Christ's company as his disciple is to allow oneself to be shaped and transformed by him. So what does that mean practically for Christians today? And how do we do this? Well, Rowan Williams suggests three approaches. 1. Seek constantly the company of other servants of Christ. I like that. Seek constantly the company of other servants of Christ. You're doing that this morning. You've got up on a Sunday, you brushed your teeth, you got here, and here you are with other Christians, other servants of Christ. And think of other servants of Christ you've known in your life. Those who are authentic and godly Christians. Not perfect, of course. The place would be empty, completely empty, if that's what we were dependent on. Not perfect, of course, but sincere servants of Christ. I have known many such people, and many of them are here in this parish. In fact, every person here has been called by God. And in each person here, we see the face of Jesus Christ. God has given us each other so that we might see Christ. So that's number one. Here's number two. Seek the company of the revelation of Christ in Scripture. For in the reading of Scripture, privately or corporately, as we are doing right now when we gather for worship. We've read the scripture has been read publicly for us, and now the sermon is being exposited. But this is the part of the public reading of scripture. But whether we read privately or corporately as we are right now, we learn to recognize Christ's voice and Christ's face. The gospel narrative brings us into his very presence, his very thoughts, and tells us of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Well, here's number three. Number three is seek the company of the Father and the Son in the Spirit in prayer. As disciples, we are called to see Christ in prayer. Of course, Christian prayer will always involve the three persons of the Trinity. Christian prayer, like the reading of Scripture, involves both private and corporate prayer. And here, corporate prayer today, the prayers of the people. And of course, corporate prayer includes the Eucharist, which we have gathered to celebrate today. The Eucharist, where we as a community of Christian disciples share in communion with one another and Jesus in the consecrated bread and wine, which is his body and blood. For to be a disciple of Jesus is to be simply willing to be consistently in his company. And all that brings us back to this day, the third Sunday after the Epiphany, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and the beginning of the church. Here, a wonderful Epiphany is revealed to us. It is the gathering of a community of disciples. It is the gathering of the church. For behold, today's Epiphany is us. Hallelujah.